good evening, everybody. Guys are sleepy, huh? So that's what Dave says. We'll find out. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a birth announcement. It's a boy. I'm not talking about us. We're having a boy, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's a new boy in our story tonight. As we've been looking over the past 2 weeks at John, the forerunner, and Elizabeth was told it's going to be a boy. And now we're going to see how Joseph and Mary get the news. It's going to be a boy. And continuing to refresh our memories of the story of Christ coming to this earth, I hope you never get tired of it. You might get tired of the high notes in the Christmas carols. You might get tired of Latin that you don't know what it means, but you're singing it anyway. But I hope you don't get tired of hearing the news of Christ coming to this earth. And I hope you don't get tired of his ministry and the news of his death, burial, and resurrection. So tonight we're going to talk about it's a boy from Matthew and from Luke. And we're going to look at two different accounts. And I'm just going to take a devotional look at both these, not like a technical look at both of them. One is very short and concise, and one is Mary's version, so it's more wordy. All right, so we'll take a look at the two of them and take some things out of this tonight. So Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to start, and I'm going to start reading in verse 18. All right, so if you want to follow along, Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to be his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Father, we ask as we think about the coming of Christ tonight and as we refresh our minds and hearts as to the wonder of this, that you would really continue to cause to flourish within us joy of the fact that we are living in an age and living in a day when we know the full story of what Christ came to this earth to do. And Lord, as we rejoice in his birth and in the announcement of his birth and in the ministry that he would have in this earth, I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in the truth of it all and that we would again be filled with wonder as we think about you coming and dwelling here among us. So Father, give us understanding. Pray you'd encourage our hearts where they're needed tonight and help us to love Christ and the news of his coming. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So we're going to talk first tonight about the Matthew version, all right? And then, like I said, we'll get into Luke, which I am going to call the Mary version because it's a little more wordy. So I'm going to start here in verse 18, and that's not because the first 17 verses are unimportant, okay? Just for the sake of our time, I'm going to focus on this section, but the first 17 verses are actually incredibly important, okay? So don't start looking at that section and being like, oh, you know what? It's a genealogy. I'll skip it. Please don't. All right. This is a very important matter. And Matthew's gospel is centered on this idea that Jesus is the son of David. And so there's this genealogy that's given to connect him as being, first one, he's being a son of David. That's given first, and also a son of Abraham. And so there's a selected genealogy that shows the lineage of Jesus, that he's a Jew, that he's from the line of Abraham, and also that he's a son of David, which is very, very important because Matthew's gospel is all showing us that Jesus is the king. He's the rightful king that is coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So that is a very, very important section. He is David's heir. He is the Jewish Messiah. But where I'm going to pick up is in verse 18 tonight, and we're centering on God's communication with Joseph. And yes, he is called the father of Jesus. And you and I know, according to what's written here and elsewhere in the scriptures, I know that Joseph wasn't his dad in the sense of the biological sense. But the scriptures refers to him as his father because he raised him here on this earth. And it's nothing wrong. Like sometimes you say Joseph is the father of Jesus, you're like, you feel like you got to qualify that. You don't have to qualify it, okay? That's what the Bible calls him. He's the one who was known as Jesus' father, and this is the way that he raised him. And the text is also very clear here this, that it's very, very central to this idea that Mary and Joseph never, consummated their marriage, their betrothal, until after Jesus was born. This is said both at the beginning and at the end of this whole section so that we know Joseph is not the dad. He was really, like, if you want to think of it in our terms, he was the stepdad. He was the adopted father, okay? Because Jesus' father, true father, is the Lord. So you don't have to get, all hung up on that. It's okay to say that Joseph was his dad, okay? Because we understand the backdrop of this. Now, there's three parts of this section that I just want to highlight. And again, these are primarily devotional in nature. Hopefully, they bring some blessing, some encouragement to your heart, something to chew on for your own mind and soul. And the first thing that I want you to chew on here in relationship to this account is Joseph's character. Okay, the character of him. And I don't mean like him as like a character in a story. I mean like the character, the morality that is true of this man. And I know there's a lot of emphasis given to Mary. There's a lot of emphasis given to the angelic declarations. There's a lot of emphasis put on the fulfillment of scriptures. But Joseph is this quiet but very important figure in this whole entire story. We don't know a lot specifically in terms of like, I can tell you, go to this chapter and verse and know about the impact that Joseph had on Jesus. But I really believe when you look at what Joseph models here in these birth accounts, that you see that he's one of the main moral examples in the life of Jesus. Okay, this is one of the main moral teachers that Jesus had was his father, Joseph. Why? Well, the simple answer is this, because whenever we meet Joseph in the birth accounts of Jesus, or when we see him in the childhood years of Jesus, we find that Joseph and his family are always living in obedience to what God asks of them to do, even if it's costly. Right, just think a little bit with me, right? He's called here in this section to take Mary as his wife, even though Mary's pregnant and it's not his child. That's a big ask, right? That's a big ask for him to say, take this on. Later we're going to find out when there's persecution that comes to the infants in and the death of the infants in Bethlehem, he's going to say, go to Egypt. And so Joseph's going to take his family. They're going to run to Egypt, right? And then he's going to come back and he's going to be afraid and he's going to say, go live in a different town. And Joseph's going to do that. And then we read later that Jesus and his family were always in Jerusalem every year for Passover. Okay, they were a devout family. Joseph, we're not told lots of what happened to him. Did he die early? We don't know about his understanding and belief about who Jesus is. But Joseph, for the time that he is alive, shows himself to be this very sensitive, faithful, godly man who's willing to do whatever God asks him to do, even if it's hard. And this is a primary example. Like when Jesus looked up to his earthly father, his adopted father, right? This is the kind of man that he looked at, a man that was full of character, a man that was full of faith, a man who was willing to be obedient to what the scriptures called him to do. And we see more examples of it here. He's described here in verse 19 as being a just man, a just man. But you also see here that he is a man that lives his life with both mercy and grace. Okay, because when he understands that his fiance has become pregnant and he's a just man, he could have said, I'm going to take her out in the open square and we're going to call her guilty of adultery and we're going to seek the punishment that she deserved and she earned. Is that what he did, though? If you look in the text, it says he was a just man and he did not want to make her a public example. So what did he do? He had his intention, well, I just won't marry her, but I'm going to do this in a quiet and a private way. Right, you see his mercy here. Not only is he saying this is wrong, he's just, but also he's willing to say, you know what, I don't want to make a spectacle out of her. I don't want her to be this big example that everyone's going to march through the city and they're going to call an adulteress or something else. Right? He's like, I'll just deal with this quietly. I'll put her away, let her raise her child, and that will be fine. Right? He could have, in anger and in rage and in truth, in lawfulness, made her a public spectacle, couldn't he? But that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to show mercy to her until the angel appears and says, you know, this isn't a matter of sin. There's something else going on here. And still at that moment, understand that this was costly for him to think about this. Because understand, like, okay, so everybody knows that they're engaged. And the way this worked in the first century was you would be engaged for a year, betrothed for a year. And the reason it was a year was to find out, is this couple pure or not? Is she going to show that she has a child or not? That's why there was kind of this waiting period in addition to the betrothed husband preparing a house for her to come and live in together with them. And so there's this period of time. But understand now, okay, so they're engaged, and now all of a sudden she starts showing. What's everybody going to think? It's Joseph's baby, right? Joseph was the one who got her pregnant prior to their marriage. This would reflect poorly on him, but understand he's willing to take the message of the angel. When the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's willing to say, all right, I believe you, God. That's a big ask, isn't it? For him to say, I believe you, I believe. Even though this is hard for me to understand, even though this is going to have implications for my life in the community in which I live, I'm willing to be obedient to God. I'm willing to bear the scorn of people thinking that Mary and I got together before our wedding night. Why? Because he believed the word of the Lord. He believed that when the angel came and spoke to him, and again, this is the kind of man and the kind of character that he shows, is he's willing to yield to God and be obedient to the plans of God, even if it means his own harm in the eyes of people's reputation around him. We're also going to see this costly obedience that he shows over and over and over again throughout the course of his life and the few examples that we see in his willingness to be obedient to God. So I want you to see the character, and this is why I say Joseph is one of the main moral examples for the life of Jesus. For however long he was a part of Jesus' life, Joseph was a man of high character, of godliness, a man of great faith, and a man who was willing to be flexible and moldable in the hands of God. And this is an example that Jesus had to look up to in his life. Now, we'll talk more about him another week, but that's what we'll leave that section here for tonight. The second thing I want you to see in this is, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Notice that the angel says to him, verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? What's it say? Will save his people from their sins. Right? Jesus is, in the Hebrew sense, is the name Yeshua, which is the same as Joshua, okay? And he's going to be this deliverer. He's going to be this one who's going to lead the people into freedom. He's going to save his people from their sins. And it's in this that we understand what Jesus' main mission is coming to do. Is he going to be Messiah? Yeah. Is he going to be this Davidic king? Yes, of course. But from the very days that his conception was made possible here on this earth, Joseph is made aware of the fact that his son is going to have a name, and also that his son's mission in life is going to be to save people from their sins. Not to save them from the Roman government, not to save them from oppression, not to save them from poverty, not to save them from themselves or anything else, right? To save them from what? Sin. Joseph knows from the very beginning. The angel of the Lord tells him that his primary function is going to be to come and to save people from their sin. And no matter what people say about Jesus, there's lots of people trying to, you know, craft Jesus in a certain way that fits their morality or fits their political views or different things. We must never get away from the clear and simple function for why Jesus came, and that is to save people from their sins. That's why he came. There's nothing wrong with telling people you're living in sin. Okay, that's offensive, I know, but this is why Jesus came, right? To save people from their sin. This is why he came. He came to this earth to do this, which also means that the very reason that Jesus was born was to die, right? He was born to die. And this is why it's okay for us to mention the cross at Christmas time. It's okay for us to talk about the resurrection at this time of year, because why did Jesus came? He came to lay down his life for people. That's the whole purpose for why he came. If we don't understand this, then we misunderstand what his ministry was all about. And even though this was not understood clearly right away in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his dad knew, and his mom knew, why Jesus had come. Jesus did not come to deliver them from the Roman Empire, even though people at different times tried to crown him as king and have them be this, you know, political figure. Jesus came to save people from their sins. And this is made clear from the earliest days of his conception and the knowledge of it. A third thing I want you to see here in this passage is in verse 22, and that's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7. This was done, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. And verse 23, that the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, Jesus has lots of names, okay? You just know that, right? He's Wonderful Counselor, he's Mighty God, he's Everlasting Father, he's Prince of Peace, he's Jesus, he's Emmanuel, right? These things aren't in conflict with one another. But this passage is significant, not only because of the virgin birth part, which is obviously part of the miracle and the wonder of this whole thing, is that God somehow conceived within her, took Almighty Eternal God, Jesus, and put him in the womb of Mary. How does that all happen? I have no idea. And if anybody tells you they think they know how it happened, they're crazy, right? It's a mystery. It's a marvelous wonder. It's a miracle. But what is said here is something very significant in terms of who is this child. This child is Emmanuel. It's God with us. Notice here from the very beginning of the story of Jesus, from the very beginning of his coming into this earth, from the day that Joseph first knew about the fact that this pregnancy that Mary was starting to show, that she knew, and that he knew now from the very beginning, who is this child that she's carrying? It's God. Right? We often talk about the with us part of it, right? That he, Emmanuel, is God with us. And we're like, isn't that so great that God would come dwell with us? Isn't it so great that he would take on flesh and dwell among us? That, like, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But we talk about the with us part. Well, what's the beginning of the name mean? God. Did Joseph's or did Jesus' parents know that Jesus was God? Yeah, of course they did. How do we know that? Because the angel said, he is God with us. This is the first, if you will, if you want to think of it in terms of declarations that Jesus is God. This is one of the first, one of the earliest ones. Before while he was still in utero, right? Everybody knew, if you asked Joseph, who's this child that your wife is carrying? If they were willing to listen and had ears to hear, it's God. God with us. This name is significant because he is more than the son of David. He's more than the son of Abraham. Those are significant things. He is God. This is one of Jesus' many claims to Jesus' divinity, but this one is put right here in front of us, that this is not just a mere child that became a great teacher or a charismatic leader or anything else like that. Jesus is God, right? We have to continue to affirm that, right? This isn't just about, like, all the warm feels of a new baby. This is God, and he just so happened to be with us, right? So let's not get stuck on the with us part and forget the fact this is a declaration of who God is. There are many times that Jesus claims his divinity, but this one is put right here in front of us. Isaiah foretold this, and now the reality has come to pass. And so what did Joseph do with this great proclamation? Verse 24, he aroused from his sleep. He did just what the angel told him. He took Mary as his wife, and when she brought forth her son, he called his name Jesus, just like the angel had said. So now we have two babies that are given a name in the womb. John, we saw, we studied in the last 2 weeks, and now Jesus. And both of them, when they're born, are given the name that the angel declared that the baby should have. And in both instances, it was Gabriel who appears and says, this is what the name shall be. Now let's flip over to Luke, and this is what I'm calling Mary's version. All right, it's longer, and the reason I'm calling it Mary's version is because she's the witness that Luke interviewed to get all this information. Like, there's nobody else that this information came from except for Mary herself, and you'll understand if you don't know where I'm going already with this, you'll understand when I read a portion of it. So I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 26 down a good chunk of the ways here about this announcement. All right, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. Second thing here I want to look at tonight, and again, just devotional look. There's a lot of technical stuff, deep stuff here that you can dig into here over the month of December and meditate on, soak in. But I just want to highlight, again, some devotional things, and I'm calling this the Mary version because you remember how Luke wrote his gospel. He went and talked to eyewitnesses and wrote down what they had seen and what they had heard. Luke's gospel is unique in this sense because there is so much material around the birth of Jesus Christ. It's because he'd been interviewing Mary. Right? Even notice here in the song that she wrote down that I just read to you from verse 46 through 56, where she's talking in the first person. Somewhere along the way, she had written this down somehow, somewhere along the way. This is her account. And this is why we're going to see later, another week when we come back to this account, we're going to see that when baby Jesus is being adored by the shepherds, it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. Right? This is eyewitness testimony. That's why I'm calling this Mary's version. Okay? It's because this is her telling of, this is how the angel appeared to me, and this is what happened when I went to Elizabeth's house, and this is what I thought about it. In the little poem that she wrote here, and we're going to see more of this in the course of time. But again, a couple of highlights for the sake of our time here. First of all, I want you to notice that when Gabriel comes to Mary, he tells her that the name is going to be Jesus as well. You see that? But he says something a little bit different. He doesn't say that Jesus is going to save his people from his sins. I'm looking at chapter 1 and verse 32. It says, he will be great. And he will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He doesn't tell Mary, your son's coming to die. He says, your son's going to be a king. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, is that a contradiction? Of course not. This is the beauty of the four gospel accounts and how they work together. They're not in contradiction. They all come at it from a little different perspectives to give us a if you want to think of it, a four-dimensional view of this situation, right? He is going to be Jesus who's going to save his people from their sins. He is going to be Jesus who will be king, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Both of those things are true. They're not in contradiction with each other. It's a beautiful declaration, though. But Mary is being told here that this child that she's about to carry, that because the Spirit of God's going to overshadow her somehow and place Jesus in her womb, that this is going to result in there being a Davidic heir who is going to rule forever and ever and ever. This is what Israel had been hoping for eternity, ever since the days of this covenant were spoken to David. Now, the reason I highlight this is because of a singular fact that Luke highlights through his own entire gospel, and that is that God does high and lofty things with people that are lowly. This is going to be what she reflects in her song, too. Why would God do this? And Elizabeth's going to ask the question, why would God allow me to meet the mother of my Lord? There's this comparison, right? Like, when you think like the highest and loftiest and greatest and grandest and most wonderful things, you think they're associated with the rich or the powerful or the elite. But Luke's gospel, not only here, but throughout the whole gospel, shows that God does great and amazing things with lowly people. Mary is this, essentially, in the eyes of culture and society, she's nobody. She's a young girl living in a hick town, essentially, right? Of the Roman Empire, they pay no attention to her whatsoever, right? She is of very little significance, and yet this angel comes to her, Gabriel comes to her and says, greetings, highly favored one. This is what God is going to do with you. You found favor with God. This simple country girl, maybe probably a teenager at this point, maybe very young teenager, God has found favor with her. God's going to take something that's very lowly, and he's going to bring about the eternal heir of David into the world. It's an amazing thing. What's also highlighted here is that Christ is not going to come on a war horse. Christ is going to come in the form of a baby. Right? This is an amazing thing, right? There's something that's so lowly and something that is so helpless, even as we sang here tonight, on one of the lyrics to one of the songs we sang, that he was there helpless. The creator of all the universe, the one who is the eternal king, the one who is going to rule forever. He came in a helpless state. He became lowly in the same state that Mary was. This amazing declaration, there is this wonder that is here that God is doing such significant, massive, world-changing things through very insignificant things, like a baby being born, like this country girl being the mother of the Lord in all of this. And this, again, sets the pattern in Luke where lowly things are given priority and power, and they're used to accomplish great things. And that should be a great hope, because which of us is great? This is what God does. God uses the weak things. He uses the foolish things. He uses the lowly things of the world, the things that are nothing, so it says in 1 Corinthians, right, to accomplish great things. You might say, Pastor, what are we here in Nuevo? I feel the same way, right? But does that mean that God can't do great things through us? You might say, what do I have to offer this church? What do I have to offer the world? What do I have to offer my county? You might not be able to come up with anything on a list. I hope you don't feel that way about yourself, but if you do, the reason that the power is in God and not in us is for this very reason. God takes things that are insignificant in the eyes of the world to accomplish great things so that the power will be seen of God and that we give him the glory, right? This is Mary. This is a picture of her, right, where she is used to carry this child to be the king, to be the mother of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And why her? Why her? She has no idea. And the angel simply just says, God has favored you. You might wonder what you have to offer God. You might wonder how it is that you can serve him. But know this, that if you entrust yourself in humility to God, you can leave the outcome up to him. God can do a lot through those that don't have much to offer and the estimation of the world. Mary's a great example of this. Second area I want to highlight here is this question that she asked Gabriel. So remember, 2 weeks ago, if you're with us, Zechariah is standing before the altar of incense, and he's offering incense to the Lord. The Holy of Holies is right to his left, and an angel shows up, scares the living daylights out of him, right? And he says, you guys are going to have a kid. He's an old man. His wife's long beyond the age of bearing children, and he goes, how will I know this? And the angel, what? He makes him mute because he did not believe. Now, Mary says basically the same thing, verse 34, right? The angel Gabriel makes this big declaration, same angel, a little different scenario as to how they meet, right? But makes this declaration, this is going to happen, and Mary goes, how can this be? I've not known a man, I'm a virgin, right? How is this possible? And so the angel judges her, right? No. See, and this is one of those unique things about here is that she's legitimately asking a question. Like, Zechariah was asking a question, and we're told because of the words of Gabriel that Gabriel made him mute, not only to be a sign to the people around, but also because he sensed what was in Zechariah's heart that Zechariah didn't believe. Mary's asking this question like, you just told me something that's impossible, right? I'm a virgin. There's no way I can be pregnant. That's impossible, right? Biology is not that complicated. She asked this question, and Gabriel says, okay, this is how it's going to happen. Maybe she didn't get the answer, but he says, this is how it's going to happen, verse 35, tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you, and the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. And also, here's the sign that you get. Your relative, she's very, very old. She was formerly called barren. Now she's 6 months pregnant. And then he just gives this one line, with God, nothing will be impossible. So she asked the question, right? How is this possible? And Gabriel says, well, this is how it's possible, and here's proof of it for you, right? And it's an interesting contrast, right? Because Zechariah goes, how in the world? And he's judged, in a sense, because he didn't believe. Mary asked the question, and the angel's like, well, this is how it's going to happen, and here's proof of it. And she's like, oh, okay, right? And this is, again, it's just an interesting parallel. The difference in outcome ultimately is the spirit in which the question was asked. And you only know that because of what Gabriel said to Zechariah. It was, Zechariah didn't believe. And that's why he was made mute until the time of John's naming ceremony. Both, though, received miraculous confirmation of news that was very hard to believe in the natural realm. For Zechariah, the confirmation was, you can't talk, and your wife gets pregnant. For Mary, it was the fact that she became pregnant, and her old relative Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at this point. So what does Mary do? Mary says, well, let it be done to me according to your word. She receives from the Lord the declaration that Gabriel gave. And then what did she do? It says, verse 39, she went out to the hill country. Remember, this is Zechariah and Elizabeth were country folk. He came into the city of Jerusalem because it was his division's time to serve in the temple, but then they went back out to the hill country because that's where they lived. And if you're like, why did John begin his ministry out in the wilderness? It's because that's where he was from, okay? He was country folk is what he was. And she goes out there to meet with Elizabeth and to see the sign that the angel had said to her. And the thing I want to just mention to you here quickly in terms of highlight is Elizabeth's prophetic word. We studied this last week with Zechariah. Zechariah, after his son is named, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he spoke a beautiful prophecy that we studied last week. Now Elizabeth here, notice her, right? When Elizabeth, verse 41, she heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with what? Holy Spirit. And with a loud voice she spoke. So remember last week he said with Zechariah, this is the overtones, this is the beginnings, this is the of Joel chapter 2 coming to pass, where old men will dream dreams and old women will dream visions and everybody will be filled with the Spirit and they'll be making these declarations. It's not here yet because the Spirit hasn't come. It's not Pentecost. But these are like the warm-ups, if you will, where you have Zechariah who's filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks prophecy. And she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does she declare? She declares something that only God could have taught her. Says to Mary, blessed are you, she says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary just literally says, hey, Elizabeth, I'm here. And she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks what she doesn't know apart from God giving her this prophecy, this declaration, that is, that Mary is carrying the Lord inside of her womb. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth are filled with the Spirit and make these powerful declarations, declaring the truth that is to be known and that people will come to grasp in time. The truth is, if Mary had not been given this knowledge directly from God, it would have been blasphemy. Right? If one of her pregnant relatives showed up and she goes, oh, you're carrying the Lord in your womb. If that wasn't absolute truth from God, that would have been blasphemy, right? People would have thought she's lost it, right? She is off her rocker. That's way more than pregnancy brain, except for the fact that the Spirit of God revealed it to her. And that's why she makes this declaration. This is confirmed with the baby leaping inside of her. Remember that John was filled with the Spirit of God from the days that he was in Elizabeth's womb? And there's this beautiful little like scene happening here, right? Where you've got John who's filled with the Spirit of God and he's jumping for joy. And you've got Elizabeth who's filled with the Holy Spirit and she's speaking. And you've got Mary who's carrying God in her womb. It's almost like, I was thinking about this week, it's almost like a little snapshot of like the throne room of heaven. Right? Where you've got God meeting right there all together. I mean, like what a beautiful moment this must have been. I wonder what it was like for Elizabeth and Mary for those 3 months that they dwelt together, where Mary's carrying the Lord in her womb and Elizabeth has this Spirit-filled baby inside of her. I mean, this must have been such sweet fellowship for the time that they were there. I wonder the things they talked about. I want to sit down with both of them in heaven and be like, all right, so just spill all the beans, right? What was this like? But there's this little moment here in this little, and again, where? In this little country town. You've got the Spirit-filled baby inside of Elizabeth. You've got the Lord inside of Mary, and they're here. And there's just this beautiful like little snapshot of almost like the throne room of heaven inside of these ladies' wombs. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God was bringing redemption, and he's doing it through very humble circumstances. An old barren woman living in a country town, a young unmarried woman who was also living in a country town, and God's doing this amazing earth-changing direction through these two women. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, the last thing here to make note of is Mary's reflection. I don't know how this all went. It's not like, you know, she had like an app on her phone where she could write this stuff down quick. I don't know if she was carrying a journal with her. But she said this in her heart. She's pondering what is happening here. She's pondering Elizabeth saying, I'm so glad you believed. I'm so glad you're seeing with your own eyes that what's happening in you is a reality. Because she came to know that when she saw Elizabeth's pregnancy. And this is her declaration. The scene with Gabriel, the scene with Elizabeth, and the song are the main reasons why I say this is Mary's version, because this is her eyewitness testimony. This is what happened. And I'm so glad that the Lord preserved this for us, aren't you? To get to know and to see what happened. Now, when crazy things happen, whether they be good or bad, I often wonder what people are thinking. Do you? Right? If someone's going through a traumatic experience, like in a bad sense, right? You're like, wow, I wonder what they're thinking about right now. Or if they're going through this, like, just absolutely exciting thing. Like, I mean, it's not, like, a big deal in the scheme of things we're talking about. But, you know, there was a guy this week, maybe you heard, that won $1 million off a scratch-off ticket in Grant. And maybe you didn't hear that. He bought it from the Wesco in Grant and won $1 million off of the lottery ticket. Not saying go buy them, okay? But I wondered, like, so what's this guy thinking now, right? You just wonder, like, what's in their head? And in a situation like this, you're like, okay, so she just found out she's pregnant, and she's carrying the Lord. She just got done meeting her old relative who was barren, who's now carrying a baby that's been in a room for 6 months, and she's got all this stuff going on, and you're like, I wonder what she was thinking. Well, we don't have to guess. It's written down for us right here. It's written down. So this is what Mary was thinking. This is what was on her mind and heart. And there's a few things here that I want to highlight about this. The central point of, many people have called this her song. Maybe you've heard this called before, the Magnificat. It's because in the Latin it means my soul magnifies. That's the word Magnificat, is magnifying. Right? That's why they picked the name. Okay, you don't have to use Magnificat. That's fine. It doesn't matter. But her soul, and this is the central idea of this whole entire song, is this. Her soul is magnifying the Lord. If you want to know what was Mary thinking, if you want to know the central thought, there's many fears, yes, there's many questions, yes, there's many doubts about what's going on, but the central thing that Mary records for us right here is this: I am praising God. I'm praising God. Right? My soul, it magnifies the Lord. Verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Everything that she says is centered on this idea that I just can't believe God is so great and he would do this. She's praising him. She's magnifying him. And this is why many of the songs that we sing around Christmas time and this whole entire season is one that is filled with joy. Because what else, what other response can we have? We're going to be like the angels singing. We're like the shepherds rejoicing, right? We're like Mary, who in this quiet little moment, writing this down in some way, shape, or form, she's reflecting, my soul is just filled with joy. I'm praising God. Why should he be praised? Well, there's lots of reasons, but notice a couple of things that she says here. First of all, we notice in verse 48, and again, this picks up on the theme that I mentioned to you about Luke and his gospel. God has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She's praising God because she's like, why me? What am I? Right? He's considered my lowly state, right? She's a young girl from the Jewish countryside. I mean, like, she's like, what am I? And she's rejoicing because God saw my lowly state. And what God chose to do, verse 48, the rest of it is this, is from this point on, all generations will call me blessed. And this is not her getting a big head, okay? This is not a self-absorbed teenager who's like, I'm going to be so special now. Mary gives this very mature reflection of the fact that God took something that was, in the eyes of the world, nothing, this lowly state, and he has done something that the world is going to look at me and rejoice because of this child that I'm about to carry. She understands that there is nothing that she has to offer. This is simply God. And so she's realizing this, that God has regarded her state, and he is going to do mighty things. Verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. She's not sitting here saying, I'm so special, I know why he picked me. She's like, look at my lowly state and look at the mighty thing that God has done for me. She rejoices in this. It's God's power that's ultimately going to result in his blessings and his glory. Verse 49, and holy is his name, right? All the power, all the glory, all the praise for this goes to the one who did it. But she's thrilled the fact that she gets to be used in this process. God, verse 51, has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of his heart. He has taken the mighty down, and those that are lowly he has lifted up. This is all about God, right? That's why she's rejoicing. Like, she's rejoicing in this whole matter because she sees God's goodness and God's power. And she understands, verse 47, that my spirit is rejoicing in God who is her what? Savior. She realizes that all of this is being done by God through her for the sake of the world, but also this is going to result in her salvation. Not carrying the baby, that doesn't result in her salvation, but the one that she carries, his life is going to result in her salvation. Very much like John. John, or very much like Zechariah, sorry, where at the very end of his prophecy, he recognizes that John is going to lead his feet along with everybody else's feet to the Messiah. Right? Zechariah and Mary, they understand that they play a role in this, but ultimately this is God's work, but they get to participate in the benefits of what God is up to. And for her, she realizes that her Savior is coming. God is the one who has done this. The other reason that she magnifies God here is found in verse 54 and verse 55. And this is part of the reason I say she's not like an egocentric teenager. She's rejoicing because she knows that God is keeping covenant. Second reason why she's rejoicing, why she's magnifying God. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. He has remembered his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This is a young girl who knows the truth of the scriptures. She knows the Old Testament, right? That's the only scriptures that she would have had. And she understands that this event that's happening in her experience, this child that she's carrying, what's happening with her cousin Elizabeth, what's happening in this moment and period of time is God helping Israel in remembrance of his mercy and keeping covenant that he spoke all the way starting back with Abraham and all of his descendants. This is one of those things that's so beautiful about Elizabeth and about Zechariah and about Mary is they are not focusing on the temporal circumstances, but they understand. God gives them a vision. He gives them an understanding. See the big picture of what's happening. They get that this is not just two new babies coming. They understand that this is literally all that the prophets have been foretelling. All the covenants are leading up to this moment. And they are given a vision of grandeur to say, wow, like the crux of humanity is happening right here, right now. We're living in it. And we get to be these participants in it. This is why she's magnifying God, because God is not only helping her, God is not only helping the people that are living in her day, God is keeping covenant, and she's participating in this. It's amazing what she gets to do. And this is why her soul is magnifying God. My soul is magnifying the Lord. My spirit is rejoicing. Why? Because God's done great things through her lowly state, and God is keeping his covenant. He's showing mercy to the whole house of Israel in this moment. God is on the move, and she is blessed to be a part of it and to be receiving the benefits, and this is why she's magnifying God. Now, would this be an easy road for Mary? Certainly not. Like Joseph, who would have all kinds of questions about how maybe he got his fiance pregnant, she got to walk around with the scorn of people looking at her too, being like, you know, you're not married yet, and that bump is growing. But in her heart, she knew the truth of God because of what Gabriel had said, and she had the right perspective. Truth was what governed her in this whole situation, where she's going to have not only the confirmation because of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she has the message of Gabriel that's going to be truth to her, and she has, like we read right here, a proper perspective on what's happening to her in this moment. As I said, I wonder, verse 56, what happened over those next 3 months, but that'll be something we can sit at the feet of Mary and Elizabeth and learn about in heaven, right? Say, what was that like? How did that go? You know, what was it like having a baby filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they could both give testimony to that and to wonder about this. Now, as you look at both of these accounts, I hope you understand the significant mover in both situations is God. And there's reason for us to rejoice in God in this season too, because God is the one who is in control. God is the one who's moving to bring forth redemption. God is the one who's bringing forth to bring about his events perfectly. And oftentimes he chooses to use people like us that in the world's eyes are little to nothing. That's how God works. So let him use you. Let him use you. And if he does, magnify him. Don't get a big head. Don't puff up and be like, oh, look what God did with me. Rejoice in God. Let him receive the glory for what he can do. And be filled with joy. It's a boy, right? Celebrate the fact that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he's coming again. Because next time he's not coming as a baby, is he? He's coming as a king on a war horse to put everything right. So Father, we thank you for your work to bring about redemption into this world. We thank you for the faithful lives and the testimonies that are recorded here about Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. And Lord, I pray that you'd be willing to use some of us to bring this beautiful gospel message into Newaygo County this week. Lord, you are the one who redeems, you are the one who saves, you are the one who does mighty things, and I pray you'd be willing to use us and that we would give you the glory as we see your power working through us in this new week. God, put joy in our hearts. Help us to sing of your salvation, to rejoice in the goodness of what you've done, and to keep our eyes on the big picture of what you're accomplishing in this world and not on circumstances. Thank you for your love and your care for us and your willingness to dwell with us and to help us. And we pray we'd go now with your peace and with your joy in our hearts. And we ask this in your name. Amen.